Here we go. We get an opportunity to have a conversation with Samira that we didn't know if it was going to happen or not. But here she is, and she joins us at Whitby Christian Assembly in Whitby, Ontario. And we're looking out over southern Ontario, gorgeous upper deck view here. But boy, we've been looking forward to this for a long time. And Samira, thank you for your patience in coming to see us and then wading through our technical difficulties. You're very sweet to do that. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, so first of all, let me just ask how we connected for the first time. Was it simply that you called the radio show one day and began telling your story? Do you remember how that happened?
Yes, I think it was the first time I was just listening to the radio, and I used to listen to your show because I, on the way to go pick up my son, between 3 and 6 is the time that I'm driving, so I was listening, and I thought, this is incredible. And the advertising, and my son heard Tyndale being advertised on the radio, and he said, "Oh, Mom, this is your school." And I said, "Yes." And so I think we just kept listening, and one day I called. I can't remember what's the first time the reason I called. I can't remember.
Yeah, but somewhere along the line, we found out that you had come to faith in Christ. You were born in Iran, right?
Yes.
How do you say it? Iran?
Iran, yes.
Iran. Okay. I want to make sure I get that kind of stuff right. I'm going to need your help with it.
There is no, I guess the people say Iran, some people say Iran, and
Iran.
Depends.
So, but then, about 15 years ago or so, you came to Canada?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
September 16, 2001.
Okay. Now, we do know, and we're going to get to the story, of course, but you're enrolled as a student at Tyndale, and you're praying about what your future career is going to be and stuff, so we'll get to that in a little bit. But you were saying you were driving and your son heard an advertisement for Tyndale College and University.
Yes.
And that kind of connected you to WDCX for the first time.
Well, I thought because it's from Buffalo, I didn't think that people in Ontario would be included in that.
That's hilarious.
And I just listened because I thought it's an American radio station, so we're just listening, and I was just getting blessed by the sermons and the teachings, but I didn't think that you're this involved, that you come to Whitby, you come to Toronto, you come to places here. And
we love Canadians. We love Canada. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I'll just tell you real quick. I've said it before a number of times on the air, but my mom was born in Canada, and my dad was born in the U.S., and then they met and got married. And, of course, I was born in the U.S., so I'm a U.S. citizen, but I've got some Canadian blood because my aunts and uncles and cousins and everybody, you know, on my mom's side all live in Canada. So I love Canada. And then to think that God not only called me to Christian radio, but put me at what's called a border station, at least in the industry, they refer to us as a border station. So some of these programs like Focus on the Family and stuff see WDCX as being a very unique radio entity because we reach Toronto as well as Buffalo and Rochester and Erie, Pennsylvania and stuff. So it is a real privilege to serve Southern Ontario, but I just think it's kind of funny because we do spend a good deal of time here. And, you know, I mean, an example is this date night comedy tour that brought us here several nights, you know, participating in events here. So it's good to meet you and
Thank you.
An opportunity to see you face to face. You stopped by at Cornerstone Bookshop.
I did. Like, yes, the first time, yes.
Just, I don't know, maybe.
I met you.
Was that about 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago, maybe?
Yes.
Yeah.
2 weeks ago, I think.
Yeah. So we had a chance to officially meet, and then I thought to myself, you know what? If she lives in Scarborough, right?
Yes.
That's not far from Whitby. Maybe you could come and be on the program when we're in Whitby, and here you are. So,
yes.
Thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for having me.
Well, you have an amazing story, and just kind of want to walk through it for a little bit and give an opportunity for the name of Jesus to be lifted up and for God to be glorified in how it is that you came to faith in Christ in the first place. But take us back to Iran. I mean, you were born there, right? So you're from
born,
a Muslim family?
Yes. I was born right after the revolution of Iran, which happened 78-79.
Mm-hmm.
I was born in January of 79. And then shortly after, when I was about, I guess, 5 or so, the war started between Iran and Iraq, and it was a really dark, dark moments for Iran. I think I've heard millions of people died during the war, which was, I think, took place about a course of 8 years.
Do you remember as a little girl being fearful of that?
Absolutely. We were hiding underneath the desks. I was grade 3. I remember our teachers used to, the siren would go off and we would just go hide into places and whatever you find under the table. And I was thinking, this table's not going to support whatever comes down. And I think it was just a psychological thing that for kids to think that they're safe. But technically, we weren't safe.
Right.
Because we're still in the building. And but when we were at home, my parents used to ask us to go to the posts in the house, near the posts, because they said if the building comes down, the posts are probably safe because that would be holding up for...
Right, the support pillars or whatever would...
And who knows, a few inches of space that would hide it.
Six-year-old. So, in grade three, when you're hiding under your desk, are you expecting that a bomb would go off or chemical weapons? What were you? Do you remember any of that?
Well, the bombs definitely, they were bombing Tehran, so...
You could hear that?
Oh, absolutely. I saw actually one of them going over our house, and it happened to end up in the roof of our... off of the ceiling. It was hanging there. My brother saw... He said it's our neighbor about four doors down down the street. Yeah, the bomb just, but it didn't go off. It was just hanging there, and they had to call special people to come to.
Oh my goodness!
Yeah, yeah.
Talk about terrifying.
Oh, it was real because we saw, and they were showing it on TV, and my brother actually went to war, and it was mandatory for boys to go for young men.
At what age?
Well, some people lied and they said some people went as young as 15. But I guess as soon as you turn 18, you have to go.
And, I mean, obviously it's a Muslim country. Was your family devout Muslim, practicing in any way? What was the spiritual nature of what was going on in your life and in your home?
Well, we weren't practicing it as... as I guess we weren't in a radical Islamic home, but we were supposed to, you know, cover our hair when we go out, and I mean, it's just the pressure of the society on you. It's just psychologically. So some of the things, like in school, we had to learn the Quran. We had religious teachings about God and who God is, and things like that. Yeah.
So what are your first memories as you would hear about the West, whether it was the United States, Canada, anything related to the West? Do you remember anything about that?
No, not really. I used to listen to, I think it was CBC or BBC. I think it was BBC because the British, on the radio, we used to listen to some of the programs, but it was jammed. So the country is very closed. We can't really hear or see anything. Or now there's satellites, of course. People can watch programs.
Mm-hmm.
My sister says that she can watch some of the Christian pastors and, you know, Christian programs on the satellite. But no, when we were growing up, it was war. There was war, and it was right after a revolution. The country was in a chaos, in a way. There was sanction against Iran, so a lot of the food, a shortage of food because of war, too. Mm-hmm. So things like cereal, they had to import it from Turkey and other places. It wasn't available. So there were limited things that you could eat, I guess, I suppose.
Right.
And it's just, yeah, to get creative, I guess.
Now, you have five older siblings.
Yes.
And then you were kind of a surprise baby, but you're also a twin.
Yes. Technically, I have four older siblings because I have a twin sister.
Oh, I see. Okay.
So she's...
She's the fifth?
She's the fifth. I'm the sixth, yes.
I gotcha. Okay. I was thinking there was five and then the two of you, so I didn't know if you were six or seven, but you're saying...
No, there's six of us, including me and my twin sister, yeah.
So she was born first, so you're the baby.
Yes, and she used that against me sometimes when it was in favor of being older. She said, "I'm 15 minutes older than you are." And then whenever it was just same age, she said, "We're you know, we're." The
And what's her name?
Sarah.
Sarah and Samira, wow, I love it. You were born in Iran and raised in a Muslim family, not necessarily hardcore Muslim, right? You were kind of nominal in the sense that. You practiced a little bit, but not you mentioned definitely not radical Muslim or whatever somebody would think, you know, to describe that kind of faith. But so when did the journey begin for you, do you think? When do you feel like God began speaking into your life in such a way that you knew that there was something more out there? You know, like, walk us through that a little bit. Tell us how it is that you first began to wonder if there was something other than what you had experienced. And when do you think that was? Even if it was early on, there might have been things that happened to you as a little girl or as a teenager that you felt God might have been in some way drawing you to the person of Jesus. But I don't know. Where did it begin for you?
I think it started when I was a little girl. I always liked to watch the moon at nighttime. And it drove my mother crazy because she used to say, "It's late, you know, go back to bed." And I always wanted to watch the moon. And I was thinking, who else is watching this moon? Somewhere around this globe, somebody else is somewhere is looking at this moon. And so I was trying to put things in perspective. And I thought, certainly this is just not the way it is. It's just, I started asking questions. And since I was really young, I remember my older sister, Layla, and she's 4 years older than I am. I remember she was probably 14 or so, and I was asking questions, and I said, "Where is God? Why is, you know, and what does it mean that he doesn't die and he doesn't?" And she said, "You're going to go crazy. Don't ask these questions." Mm-hmm. I was asking theological questions, very deep questions, and she had no answers.
And obviously, you were like 9 or 10 years old or something?
I was probably 10, yeah. And mm-hmm. my son actually started picking up. He's asking questions. He's been baptized, but he sometimes say things that's, to me, is very theological, very interesting. I was telling you the story of the
magazine.
Yeah,
go ahead and tell that. It's a good story.
Yeah, and my husband was cleaning up his room, and he has a comic. It's called Messiah. Somebody had given it to him for a birthday present, and it was just lying on the floor, and my husband said, "Can you move the Messiah?" And to my son, and I was actually in the bedroom, I could hear them, and my son said, "Actually, the Messiah has the power to move me." And
it's not bad for 9 years old.
No, and he looked at me, my husband looked at me, and I looked at him, and I started laughing. I said, "That," he said, "That's you." I said, "Yeah, I'll do it."
That was Samira coming out through her 9-year-old son, right? That was a reflection of who you were. So obviously you had some questions as a little girl.
I always did. And the way we were taught in the school about Islam, it just didn't add up. At some point, as we're going through the teenage, 13, 14, 15, and as we're growing, it just didn't make sense. I thought, this God is not a God of love, and he's so angry. Why is he angry with us? We're going to hell anyways. And I thought there's no way we could please this God.
Why would you think you were going to hell?
Because the way they were teaching us that you need to fast 30 days in a year, you need to pray, and you have to do morning prayer, you need afternoon prayer, you do nighttime prayer, and there was just so many rules. And for women, you have to cover your hair, and in fact, if anybody sees your hair, you're going to be hanged from it in hell, and very graphic description of hell. And they said Muhammad had gone to hell and saw everything that was happening to his people, so he came back and he told everything. And I was thinking, if he's a prophet, I think I mentioned it at home, and they asked me not to say that again. I said, if he's the prophet, why would he go to hell? He would probably go to heaven and describe that to us, and, you know. And so it didn't add up to me. It's just...
That's pretty insightful, though, for a young woman, right, to be asking. How old were you at that point?
Oh, I am probably about 15, maybe 16. 15, definitely. Yeah.
It's interesting, too, that you're focused a little bit there on the rules and regulations and all of the expectations that were put on you to live a certain way and do certain things, including the, you know, morning prayers. And
I tried to pray, and I tried to fast, but I think I lasted about 2 or 3 days. I couldn't do it anymore. I was gonna die. I said, there's no way anybody could fast. And they said, oh, because your body's not used to this. If you do it often, you get used to that. And but I thought, this is starving yourself. This is crazy.
But even at that young age, you were interpreting those rules in such a way And then obviously hearing about hell, if you don't keep these rules, you're gonna burn in hell. That you were interpreting that to mean that God was not a loving God.
No, yeah, that I thought God is angry, and certainly he's angry with women for whatever reason, and I thought there's no way, because I'm a Muslim, that I don't really practice every single step, and I'm a woman, so it's double crime, I guess. And I thought there's no way I make it to heaven. There's absolutely no way.
All right, so it wasn't long after that that you came to Canada, right?
Yes, I came 2001.
Okay. So then tell us about that part of the journey, because obviously you came here, but it wasn't, were you seeking a relationship with God in coming here, or was it just that you geographically moved? Yeah,
nope.
Okay, so you just came to Canada.
I just came, I was involved in an arranged marriage, so I had to come, because I had got married to a guy that my mother picked for me, and I just didn't have a choice. And I remember I was crying, and I didn't want to come, and I guess I had no choice, so I had to come.
What is that like, going through an arranged marriage? You know, here in the West, traditionally, vast majority of people just date someone, and they find out who they feel compatible with, and, you know, they end up marrying. To be told this is who you're going to marry couldn't have set well with you, particularly if that wasn't what you were hoping for in terms of
you wanted
to have some say in the matter.
Well, I had a great relationship with my twin sister, and not much with my mother, though. And especially after she asked me, she kind of arranged this marriage for me, I just didn't want to have anything to do with her much. And I guess before I come to know Christ, I just never forgave her for what she did. But after that, it's just, I guess, brings healings in your life.
But don't you think that she did that wanting you to be happy, thinking that this was what was going to be best for you?
Oh, yeah, yeah. She, in her mind, she was doing the right thing. She thought this is a great man who would provide, and then they probably grow to love each other and have a family. That's what she thought. And but it happened to be not that way. And I was in an abusive relationship, and my ex-husband was very abusive. And I started working out, and as a way to cope with the problems. And he got very angry with me that, you know, why are you doing this? You know, you're trying to look attractive for other men. And he started verbally and emotionally, psychologically, all that stuff to abuse me that way. Yeah.
Wow. Now, when you moved here with your husband at the time, the rest of your family was still in Iran?
Yes.
Okay, so you were feeling kind of isolated here.
Oh, I was depressed for about 2 years. I didn't have anybody to talk to, and the only companion I had was the TV. And I started knitting. I tried everything, and I thought, okay, I have to get out of the house. So I took some courses. I was, I guess, overqualified for ESL. So they put me down. They said, okay, so you can take some Excel and Word and some computer programs and come to the community center. And kind of I started going there, and I liked it because I could see other people and I have a chat with them. And
so for you, that was a respite, because you were being connected to somebody, anybody, right? Just someone else to have a connection with that wasn't abusive towards you.
And, oh, yeah.
What were you thinking about God at this point? And by the way, was your ex-husband a practicing Muslim?
Oh, he was, yeah. He was.
He was devout?
His family was from another city, and he was really practicing it to the point where I think his sister covers her face in that town that they live. So he was saying that you need to maybe start covering your hair. And I thought, okay, I didn't do that before. Now started to get a little bit more. And I said, you know, I'm wearing, you know, it's not something that's kind of showing, so my clothes are okay. And he said, well, maybe that's okay then you don't have to cover your hair. But yeah, he was going that way too. He was
Obviously that was pretty scary for you. Do you remember having any conversations with God during this time?
Well, I figured God is angry with me because of what had happened in the past. We had a few tragedies in my family as I was growing up, and I thought, okay, well, God is, we're paying for something, but mm-hmm. I don't know what it is. I just wasn't sure what it is, that why God is so angry with me and putting me through all this stuff.
You were, you know, you were raised in a Muslim home in Iran. You end up in Canada after your mom arranged a marriage for you. The relationship was abusive. You were struggling and, I guess, to some degree searching. But somewhere along the line, your sister comes into the story, and this is when it starts to get really good. Like, what was going on with your sister?
So my twin sister, started going to church about 9 years before I did. I got baptized. So because she said later to me that she was praying for about 8 years for me to come to Christ. Mm-hmm. So about a decade, I guess, she had the experience of going to church, and there was a church in Tehran that this pastor, God bless him, that he was handing out Bibles and people gathering there, and they're worshiping there.
Can I stop you for a second? Isn't that life-threatening? Like, couldn't you go to jail or be killed for doing something like that?
Absolutely. You get hanged, actually, in Iran, yeah.
Okay, so this pastor was handing out Bibles and teaching about Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Wow. Okay, so your sister comes to faith in Christ. Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
And, she goes to the church, and so she was sending me, she started sending me a Bible, and then by mail, mm-hmm. All of that. So a pocket size, a hardcover, a paper cover, it's just all sizes from some of them, they were just New Testaments, and some of them were just a complete Bible with the Old Testament in it. And so she was sending me these Bibles, and she says, read this, it will change your life. You will never look back. And I thought, I didn't want to tell her that, but I thought, I don't need this. Why would you send me this stuff? And because I had decided that God doesn't love me at that point, I thought, okay, well, there's no point. What's the point? And
did you think she was off her rocker?
Well, I thought, you know what? She's just doing this to cope with the pressure and the anxiety and maybe the lifestyle in Iran. She's mm-hmm. just coping. So she found something to pacify herself in a way. I didn't think it was real.
So you didn't think she had a genuine relationship with Christ, or that she was sincere. You just thought she was just trying to exist.
Well, the thing is, I had no idea who Christ was. I didn't know anything.
And were you reading these Bibles, or just putting them on a shelf or something?
No, I put them on the shelf mm-hmm. for about a year and a half. I didn't open them. It was just sitting there, and my sister keeps texting me, you know, verses, John 14, and Jesus said such and such, and started sending me the verses to my phone, and I didn't even bother reading them. I just knew it's the Bible, so I just kind of just looked at them, and I'm like, okay.
Man, you're a tough nut to crack. You.
Well, I mean, considering what I had gone through, I just decided this God is, if this is the same God, I don't want to have anything to do with him, because mm-hmm. I'm going to hell anyways. Why would I even bother looking?
What a horrible reality, because you brought that up several times. You literally felt there was no hope that you were going to hell.
That's right. There is no hope. There was no hope.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay, so she's saying, look up John 14, probably 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, did you ever get mad at her?
I did. I started, there was something at that time I was sharing with her on the phone. Somebody had done something wrong to me. And my sister said, you know, Jesus says we need to love our enemies. We need to pray for them and love them. And I started, I started swearing, and I said, what are you talking about? This is crazy. What do you mean I have to love my enemy? You've lost your mind. And my sister said to me something that I really thought about that. She said, this is not the sister I grew up with. What happened to you? And then I started thinking. So I hung up the phone, and I was driving at the time, and I was thinking, what happened to me? And so that question, that what happened to you, it just kept ringing in my ear. What happened to you? Wow. And I thought, why did I become so bitter? And And my language has changed. It's just, why am I so angry? I was angry at God. I realized I was angry at God. I was angry with him. And yeah.
Okay, so you're starting to have these conversations and asking questions. Isn't it interesting that somebody can say something like that and it resonates in your head? I remember one time when I was away in college and I fell into a period of bitterness. I found out my parents were going to get divorced, and a number of other things were happening in my life that were not, you know, pleasing to me. One was, all my life I had been a football player and athlete, and I was always the captain of the team, or, you know, the first one to score the touchdown or something. And my junior year, I found out it was the first time I was ever going to be sitting the bench. The first 2 years I played, and by my junior year they said, we're moving you to a new position and you're going to be on the bench now. And I was like, what? So my whole world was turned upside down. But I too got really angry and just unable to cope with all the different things that were going on in my life. I started drinking heavily. I started partying. And I remember sitting on a wall one day and looking out over the football field. It was nighttime. It was about 2 a.m. There had been a fire drill and we're all sitting there. And someone came up to me and said, same thing. What happened to you? This isn't the Neil that we knew from the first 2 years. And, you know, your life's a mess. What's going on with you? What happened? And they were saying that out of concern, but those words began to echo in my head. But it's just kind of interesting that your sister, who loved you and was sending you the Bible to read, and you didn't want to read it, you didn't want to take it off the shelf because you were feeling a sense of hopelessness, began asking you, what happened to my sister? What happened to Samira? Where are you? And God took those words and let them resonate in your mind, I think, to create a hunger to find answers, right? To drive you towards answers.
Oh, yeah. I felt that God is calling me to open that book. So I opened it up, and the first thing I've ever laid, I had never seen a Bible before. Mm-hmm. And the first thing I looked at was 1 Corinthians 13. It was about love. Mm-hmm. And my sister was, and I thought, what is this? I didn't understand. I couldn't understand how Jesus could be love. And I thought, who is this Jesus that thinks that he's love? And so I started reading that, and I thought, oh, this is incredible. So I called my sister, and I said, is this all the stuff you've been reading the past few years? And she said, yeah. If you go to John is actually very nice. This is the chapter that's kind of easy for you to understand. So she started referring me to some of the stuff in John, and Gospel of John, and then I thought, this is incredible. So I got really hungry for that. And then she said, you know, you need somebody to teach you these things. So I started going on Skype with this pastor that was my sister's pastor in Tehran, and mm-hmm. he had to leave.
This is the one who was distributing the Bibles?
Yes, and he went to Armenia, and he was active there, and along with his family, because the Secret Service were after him. So he started coming on Skype with me, and I'm in Canada, he's in Armenia, and we're talking, and he was very patient with me. And so he gave me some material from Billy Graham, and it's translated to Farsi. So he sent it by email as PDF, and I printed it off at home. And every time, and I had homework to do sometimes. And so he asked me to look some of the verses. And there was verses Matthew 4, such and such. And I had to go and find Matthew. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, where is Matthew? So I would go to the index at the front, because I didn't know where Matthew was. And he would say, it's in the New Testament, so it's the first book. So I started realizing that there is such a thing as this organized. So you have chapters, and you can look up verses, and some of this stuff. It was great.
Were you like, what's the New Testament?
Yeah.
And how does it differ from the Old Testament?
I had no idea.
So you were just starting at ground zero. You had no idea about any of this.
None of that, no.
But something about 1 Corinthians 13 and that emphasis on love began drawing you, right? I mean, because previously, I mean, early on, I don't know if people have just tuned in recently, one of the first things you said about your story was you grew up in Tehran as a little girl, and your impression of God growing up as a Muslim was that he was angry. Mm-hmm. And
he will punish you. He will not let you go without being punished. That's what he is. And so in terms of mercy and grace of God in Christianity, that he would do something that we don't deserve, mm-hmm. there was no concept of that ever before. Mm-hmm. That why would grace, it's something that when they described it to me, that's something you don't deserve, but you receive.
Right.
And I couldn't imagine how's that.
Can you tell me at one point that there was some dreams you began having, or that you were, that God was speaking to you a lot? You were thinking a lot about things of God, and He began to really open your eyes and open your mind to His truth, right?
I mean. Yes, I was driving home every time it was nighttime, and especially summertime. It's really nice after sunset when you're driving home, you're alone in the car, and I'm listening. And sometimes I would just listen to some music. Sometimes I would turn it off. And mm-hmm. as I'm listening to music and I'm looking at the stars and the moon, and I'm thinking, it's God is calling me. He was clearly calling me, and He was asking me to go and receive His kindness in a way. I couldn't quite word it out because it was more like a feeling than words, but mm-hmm. that receive me and you will be blessed. And I just couldn't imagine how would I receive you? I just couldn't imagine that I'm worthy to be received by God.
So how did you get to a place of doing that? How did you get to a place of inviting Christ in?
I guess I started reading the Bible about July of 2013. Then I started reading that, and I liked it. I really enjoyed it. This was something that I had never seen before, and something I hadn't. It's like a sweet water that you've never tasted before. It's just mm-hmm. Living water, and in October, I think my sister said to me, "You need to go to a church. You need to be part of a church, because the fellowship." And I had no concept of fellowship, what it means. Mm-hmm. And she started describing it to me, that there is a church in the body of Christ, and you go, you're part of there, and you're growing as other people, and there is a pastor who would help you, and if you have any problems with the teachings or anything, they teach you, and it's great. And so I started going to church October of 2013.
No kidding. Your sister is 15 minutes older than you, right?
Yes.
Your twin sister, but she's known the Lord, what, 8 years before you did, you said?
Almost about 9 years, yeah.
9 years before you. She has to be thrilled for what's transpired in your life at this point.
Yes, when she saw the pictures of me being baptized, and I had the full immersion at the church. They had a hot tub. They filled it up to the top, and I was so excited. I wanted to be baptized in around Easter. So they were actually baptizing in January, a group of people, and they asked me whether I want to be baptized among them, and I said, no, I want to be baptized in April. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be at Easter. So I waited.
Why?
And I don't know. I just felt like this is the right time, and this is a one-time thing. This is something that I waited all my life. It better be special. So I wanted it to be very special. I went and I got a nice gown, and I purchased a gown just for that.
No kidding.
Yeah, and I still have it. It's hanging in my closet. That's
wow.
Great. Every time I look at it, it just reminds me.
So at some point, you're reading through Scripture, you're talking to this pastor on the internet. Do you remember a time or a place or an incident where you finally realized that Jesus was who He said He was? And that you needed to trust Him?
It was when I was baptized. Because the moment I was in the water, I felt I was very excited. And then the third time, because they say in the name of the Father, and then you go you go under the water. The third time they said, and then the Holy Spirit. And as soon as I come up, and it was an incredible moment, because I felt so much peace and so much love that I hadn't felt before. I felt like all the burden that I had on my shoulders, it was off of my shoulders. There was nothing to worry about. It's peace. It's like being in heaven.
What does it mean to you that Jesus shed His blood for you so that you didn't have to endure punishment? Because your concept of God was that you were going to be punished, and you know, ultimately, we serve a God who is righteous and holy, and He does want to punish sin, but He doesn't want to punish sinners. And so Jesus died and took our payment upon Himself so that we could be freed of that punishment and live in freedom. And that's what Jesus did for you. What does that make you feel like, knowing that that's the, ultimately, that was the terrorizing reality of what you grew up with?
It was the opposite of what I believed, because I believed in a way that God cannot feel pain. God does not, I mean, it's true, he's not affected by anything, but he does feel our pain. And when Jesus was on the cross, he felt our pain. He knows. He's very real. He's that we can relate to him, and he can relate to us. He can understand when we're sad. He can understand when we're depressed, when our friends betray us. He knows, because he's lived it. He's it's just so real to me that how could anybody turn away from Christ when he is so near, so real to you, to me? And the fact that that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's just incredible, because God loves us so much that he comes this close. You cannot get closer than that, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's like closer than your own garment that we have, you know. It's just so real to me. And in Islam, this is not the case. In Islam, there is no way that God feels our pain. There is no such a thing. And there is a punishment, obviously. And if you're a sinner, you're going to be punished. And that's about it. It doesn't go any deeper than that. It's just a...
Yeah, and the reality is sin will be punished, but Jesus died to take it from us. And anyone listening right now can experience that reality by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, by saying, Lord Jesus, I know that when you shed your blood at Calvary, when you were punished on my behalf, when you took my sin upon yourself, it was so that I could be set free. And I choose to trust that that's what you did for me. And really, it has to come down to an individual decision, right? I mean, the reality is Jesus did that for all of us, but until we receive it, until we believe it, it doesn't become our own, right? I mean, you understand that.
Yes, and one of the things that's really great for me every time, and I sometimes meditate on that, is God loves us so much that he doesn't force us to love him. Mm-hmm. He doesn't force his way. He just stands at the door and knocks, and he respects our mind, our soul, to have it, and if we have fellowship with him, and he can come in and have food with us, as Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And some people, they never open the door because they're afraid. They're out of fear, out of I don't know what could be the reason, but I was afraid of God. I think that's the reason for me that I didn't open the Bible, because I thought this God is gonna get me. He's gonna set me up for failure, mm-hmm. and then get me somehow to fail.
It was all a big trick. You kind of felt God was like he didn't actually love you. That somehow this But today you feel differently. You know he loves you.
Oh, he loves us tremendously. There is no greater love that could replace Jesus' love. There is no other love other than Jesus.
So just take 1 second here before we go to our break. Take 1 second and think about the person who's in your shoes. All right? This is the person who, for whatever reason, maybe they were raised Muslim, maybe not, but because of their life experience, they think that God could never love them. They think they're not worthy of it, and that God is angry with them, and that God wants to punish them. Some of you are listening right now, and if you were going to be honest, you'd say that's you. You'd say that's actually the shoes you're walking in right now. Just take a moment and just speak to that person right now, and just encourage them to trust, which is what you did. You trusted Jesus.
Absolutely. And my life changed. And I would say to that person who's afraid to come to Christ, is that love is real, and that if you come, it's just an ocean of love. You cannot, it's like a teacup. You're bringing your teacup, and that's all you have. And that's how much we can take in, because God is so amazing that if you bring a teacup at the ocean and put it down on the sand and walk away and wait for the waves to come in and kind of fill it up, that's how much we can take in each time. But this cup gets filled every second, every moment. So imagine when we are loved every moment in our lives. We could never be without God. He never leaves us. That's incredible. To me, that's just real. It's and it's reality, and I can't understand. It breaks my heart when people, they don't come and they're in misery, they're sad, they're depressed, they're struggling with addiction, with divorce. There is so much going on in the world, in the darkness, that we need Christ. We need love of God to change us, and let Him change us. Just, we don't have to do anything, and it's free love, free, and it's amazing love. How could anybody turn that down?
What now? Like, tell us what it's been like now that you know Jesus. And obviously, I mean, you're studying at Tyndale. We don't know exactly how God's going to use you in the future. But what I get is that you want to be used by God in the future, that you're all His, you're all in, right?
I'd like to study counseling and psychology. To be exact, it's a program. It's MDiv counseling and clinical track. Mm-hmm. So I'd like to help if I can, and if God is willing. I was thinking to help people, victims of war and trauma. Mm-hmm. I'd like to help them out.
And you know something about that, obviously, coming from Iran.
Absolutely.
What about your little boy now? He's 9, right?
He's 9, yes.
And you said he asks some pretty profound questions from time to time.
Yes.
Are you able to share, the truth of God's word with him? I mean, he's receptive, and he's...
Oh, absolutely.
Is he also a follower of Christ?
Yes, yes. He has devotions. We do devotions before bedtime. Mm-hmm. It's actually Max Lucado for children. Mm-hmm. It's amazing because it's only one page, and that's how much a 9-year-old can
do. You say Lucado. Some people say Lucado.
Okay.
No, I'm just kidding. It always comes up. Tomato, tomato.
Yes.
Lucado, Lucado. Okay, go ahead.
So we read the devotions every night, and he has Bibles, many of them. And I was going to donate his beginner's Bible to somebody or a church. And he said, Mom, I really like my Bibles. I'd like to have a collection of them. Hmm. So he has action Bibles. He has different kinds, different versions, and he loves to have them. And he looks at the pictures, and he prays with me, and he actually says about 90% of the time he says the grace at the dinner table.
Really?
Yeah, he likes to do that. And then he says, Mommy, I changed my prayer. And I said, what's that? And he says, thank you for, he says, Heavenly Father, thank you for Mommy, Daddy, Dexter, and Fishies, and my friends, and my food. In Jesus' name, that's his prayer.
Who's Dexter?
Our dog.
What kind of
so
dog?
So he's counting his blessings, basically, yeah.
Well, Dexter is clearly a blessing.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. He brings so
what
much
kind of dog is Dexter?
Chihuahua Jack Russell.
What? I would love that. You got to send me a picture. We have a Jack Russell, but I'm trying to picture the...
They're incredible dogs. They're so smart.
Yeah.
So energetic.
Very energetic. Yeah, hard to keep them down. No doubt about it. That's incredible. Well, obviously, your perspective has changed a great deal. Now, what are conversations with Sarah like today, your older sister who's known the Lord longer? What are those conversations like now that you both know Jesus?
So so we always talk about it, and she says, what are you up to? And I say, I'm going to church if it's a Sunday. Mm-hmm. And it happened to be in the morning if I talk to her, and I say, I'm going to church. And she says, oh, okay, have a great time. Say hi to everybody. And then she says, okay, I'll talk to you later. So she knows my schedule now. She knows that I go to Tyndale, so she knows the times that I'm away. And she sends me, usually just send me a text message, and then I just call back, or she calls me back, and yeah.
No kidding. If you're able to pursue your courses at the rate you'd like to, I mean, it's all in God's timing, but when would you be finished? Do you have a projected date?
It's a 3-year program, 27 courses, so it would take 3 years to finish.
Wow. And to have a desire to help people who've been traumatized and who've been through war and stuff, would that even include people who've served, not just those who were victims?
Absolutely, yes. Because some of those images... I still see them. It's just, you live with it. It's just, that's how. But the way I look at it now, it's different than before. Mm-hmm. It still makes me sad sometimes, but the Lord says, this is what I want you to remember, who you are and what I brought you here for that reason.
One of my favorite verses in Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 13. You referred to it earlier, and you said that what caught your eye about that chapter was you didn't know that God was love, which is a pretty amazing thing, because coming from your background as a Muslim, obviously you heard about the judgment of God, right? And you felt God was angry with you. But to open the New Testament and to see the word love associated with God was an eye-opening thing for you. And 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient, love is kind, goes on from there. But I think it's 1 Corinthians 13:8 says love never fails. And I love that phrase, because it provides us with hope that, you know, when we know someone who's struggling, let's say it's a brother-in-law or a neighbor or a coworker that is maybe even angry at God or hostile to God, or maybe just feels God doesn't love them, so they've kind of shut out the idea of ever having a relationship with God. I believe that God calls us in the body of Christ to pour out love on those people and to just keep loving them. And in reality, your sister Sarah was loving you by sending you copies of the Bible and encouraging you with scripture verses. And even though you swore at her one time, it's hard to believe, Samira, just knowing you, it's hard to believe. But anyway,
I'm not proud of it.
I know. But, you know, this is who we are, right? Yeah. And God knows and he loves us. And,
well, maybe because, you know, and now that I'm thinking back, it's because I had many chances, or God had many chances. I'm judging God now, that he had many chances to show himself to me. Why would he choose to show himself through my sister? It just didn't make sense, because I actually lived in North Carolina for about 2 years. My husband had a job there, and as soon as my baby was born, Alexander was 5 weeks old, we started traveling to North Carolina. Anyways, we were living down there, and it's an incredible place. And for the first time, I saw young people going to church. There's a lot of churches, and it's in a small town called Hickory. Mm-hmm. And so I was living there, and I was sort of, again, in another migration in a way, because I didn't have anybody to talk to. So I would put my son Alexander in a stroller, going up and down the street a couple of times a day, just to get exercise and just go out, so I just get some fresh air. And I became friend with this woman at the playground.
Mm-hmm.
Her daughter was playing with my son, and we started just bringing the kids at the same time so they could play together. She happened to be a wife of a pastor, a Romanian family, wonderful family, and they even invited me to their church at some point, about a year and a half later down the road, and to a barbecue at some point. This is happening within the 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
There were 400 people there. Well, from other churches there, they had gathered and they had barbecue. Nobody talked about Christ with me. Not even her. She didn't share anything with me about Christ. She didn't ask me who I was, where I come from, in a way that, in terms of religion and what my background is and what am I thinking about God. And I thought, this is strange, because years after, when I came to know the Bible and who Jesus is, and I realized, how come nobody ever told them? You know, nobody ever shared this with me before. Why would he choose to do that now?
You know, who knows? We don't know the answer to the question.
No.
But she clearly could have, and in some ways should have. But, you know, the reality is that that I was starting to say earlier, whether it's our neighbor or our coworker or somebody in our life who's hostile to the things of God, we have the opportunity to be Sarah in their lives. We have the opportunity to be the one who does bring them hope, who will step across that line and love people right where they're at. You know, love them. See, because in Romans 5:8, and I know you're familiar with this, it says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses later, it says, while we were his enemies, he died for us. So God was extending his love for us, giving his very life on a cross, sacrificing his own life while we were sinning against him and hostile towards him. And as believers, now that we've been filled with the love of Christ to overflowing like the teacup in the ocean, right? We have the opportunity to love the people around us and let that love spill over into their lives and simply care for them right where they're at and love them through it. And even though in a conversation with them on the phone, they might swear at us, we can keep loving them because love never fails.
Never.
And it eventually will melt the heart of stone.
Yeah.
And provide an opportunity for Christ to come in and transform it from the inside and out, inside out, right?
Well, I mean, one of the things I asked God was one time, and this is when I was coming to kind of to submission at some point, and then I said, I don't know you. Mm-hmm. I was saying to God, I don't even know you. And he said, and it's like somebody said, you already do. You know me. Mm-hmm. I've known you. And so over the years, all this tragedy that happened in my life, I realized he was there with me. Mm. And it's sort of, you can't explain it, but it comes as a knowledge that you know that you know that you know that you're loved.
And that you have been loved. It wasn't like he decided, you know, on the day before you received him that that he was going to start to love you. He had already been loving you.
And I use that in my prayer sometimes, and I say, Lord, I was a sinner, and I didn't know you, and yet you still chose me. You still loved me. Right. How much more do you love me now that I'm your child?
Susan from St. Catharines, let's start with you, then Ninos, we'll get to your phone call in a moment. But Susan, thanks for joining us. You've got a question for Samira, or maybe a comment, but go ahead.
I have a question, actually, and first a comment. Samira, welcome to our wonderful citizenship of the Lord. I'm so proud of you and happy for you. And I was just listening to you, and I just had a thought that here's a radio program that is talking about Middle Eastern cultures coming to faith in Christ. And I'm just wondering, is there such a thing back in the Middle East where, let's say, it happens where a Christian converts to Islam? Is there advertising or radio shows or TV shows like we have here?
Okay, so yeah, we're talking about the gospel, and maybe a Muslim would listen and convert to Christianity. Is the opposite happening? Is that what I think that's what you're asking, Susan?
That a Christian would convert to Islam? I've never seen it happen. If it did, that would be sad.
You know what's interesting about what you just said there, and I don't mean to get in off on a rabbit trail for a whole other conversation, but I think that here's my theory. Zach hates when I say that. All right, here's my theory. That when you come to faith in Christ, when you meet Jesus, he's the one who brings you into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. And when our lives have been genuinely changed, I don't think it's possible that somebody would convert away from that because you've been transformed by the power of Christ. I think it's entirely possible for people to say they're followers of Jesus or to go to church and pretend like they're Christians and convert to Islam. But could somebody convince you to become a Muslim again?
There is no way.
Yeah.
It's not possible.
That's what I'm saying. Right.
It's not going
to
happen.
Amen to that.
It'll never happen. Yeah.
Yeah. I love it. All right.
That's
well, interesting
great.
Question,
Thank
Susan.
You, Samira.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thanks. God bless.
Right,
it's kind of cool.
Care.
That. All right. Bye-bye. Sorry, I think I cut her off just a little bit early here. But Ninos from Hamilton, you're also from Iran. Is that correct?
That's correct, yes. Salam, Samir.
Salam. Thank you.
Yes, I'm from Iran as well, yeah, but the only difference I think I have with Sister Samira is that I was born into a Christian family. I'm Assyrian. My sister would know me as Ashuri, but I'm from Iran. I was born in Iran, and just because I was born in a Christian family doesn't mean that I was saved. I got saved in Canada, actually. When I came here, I heard the gospel, and for the first time, I understood that I'm a sinner in need of a salvation, and that Jesus is the only way for me to be saved. And I just wanted to thank God for you, and I pray that many Iranians would come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven given by which man can be saved except for the name of Christ.
Amen.
And Neil, I also agree with you. John says, many came out of us, but they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. So those who leave to another faith after Christianity, we know that the Bible says there were in the beginning false converts, and there were not true converts to Christ. Because once the
Absolutely.
Holy Spirit regenerates your heart, you are His, and He has bought you, and He gives you eternal life, which lasts for eternity. And that's
Amen.
The 2 cents I wanted to end there. But I thank God for you, and please keep on preaching the gospel to your family. You have better access to Muslims than I do, because right away they say you are Ashuri, you're Christian, you don't understand us. But I thank God for you. Thank you very much for sharing your testimony on the radio.
Thank you very much.
Isn't it cool to know that? Thanks, Dinos. Isn't it cool to know that you've got a brother and a sister in Christ? I mean, they're just representative of hundreds or maybe even thousands of people who feel a sense of joy about knowing that you're a part of the family of God. You're a sister. Io, go for it, man. It's good to have you with us.
Oh, what a blessing. I just can't believe that my sister is your guest. I actually bumped into, remember when we met at Cornerstone? I think she had trouble parking her car. Yes, I was next to her. Me and her were talking to you. And I was saying, come on, get on the radio, we're off together. And I just can't believe she's actually on the air now, you know, sharing her testimony. Sister, you're doing a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful job for the Lord. All I can say, keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing, because all I know is we all have a purpose in life. For the other listeners out there, you have to find your purpose. Talk to God. He's going to show you what your purpose is on this planet. So, sister, honestly, I'm overwhelmed. I'm like, what? Jesus? So, keep up the great job. God bless you guys.
I was kind of excited for you.
Thank you very much. That's very encouraging.
Bye-bye. Yeah.
It's good to hear that, yes.
God bless. All right, so last call here, I think, and I am not sure how to pronounce this name. It looks like Maman, but I'm not sure. How do I say your name?
You got it, Neil. It's Maman.
Okay, all right. Wow, thank you, Lord. It took a wild guess. You had something you wanted to say to Samira?
Yeah, I just want to welcome her to the family of Christ. You know, I also was a Muslim and, you know, converted to Christianity, and it was the best decision ever. So, like what she said about, you know, reading the Quran, and just it sounded as though God is just so angry. Like there's nothing you could do to please Him, and every little thing you have to be careful. But with Christ, He is love. And so I just wanted to call her and say, you know what? As soon as you become a Christian, there is absolutely no way that and I'm sure you as well, would ever go back. No turning
absolutely
back.
Not. Yeah.
It's a beautiful fellowship. And with Christ on your side, you know, all things are possible. You know, it's just, I'm happy that you're with, you know, the Lord's people now.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Maman. I appreciate your comments there. Earlier when Nino spoke, he said something to you. Was that in Arabic?
No, he spoke Farsi.
Okay.
He said, salam means hello, and then he said, how are you? Yeah.
Yeah, I wouldn't have a clue what he was saying. I just didn't know.
No.
Well, we've come to our end of the time here, but I really want to thank you for taking so much of your time to be with us.
You're welcome.
And to share your heart and your story, and it's a powerful one. There's a song from Mercy Me that maybe Steve-O can come back from the next break playing. I think it's Mercy Me, but no, it's probably Casting Crowns. To tell our story is to tell of Him, right? This Is My Story is the name of it.
Oh, I love that song.
Yeah, but yeah. We can't tell our story without telling who Jesus is. Oh, it's Big Daddy Weave? Is it really? Wow, I don't know where my brain is at today. It's been a hard day. So it's Big Daddy Weave, but right, there is no such thing as telling our story in Christ, apart from what God did for us, because He's the initiator.
Yes.
He's the one.
And earlier when you started the show, you were saying that the veil came off and everything is clear. And I felt when Christ came to my life, everything that happened from the youngest as I could be, mm-hmm. till now, till that moment, everything came to perspective. It's just everything was clear. It's like somebody turned on the light. Everything was clear now. Now I know what happened and why it happened and why am I here and where I'm going.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank
that is
you.
Phenomenal.
Yes,
Let me
absolutely.
Just pray for you and let's all agree together. Io and Ninos and Susan and Maman and anyone else who's listening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing our sister Samira to faith in Christ. And Lord, we welcome her to the family of God. And she's known you for about 2 years, but she's an infant, but growing and maturing every single day in Christ. And Lord, it's her desire to be used by you. She's studying at Tyndale, desires to work in counseling and psychology at some point in the future for your glory. You know the plans that you have for us, God, and their plans to prosper us and not harm us in order that we might have hope in a future. So whatever those plans are, we know that they're good. And your word tells us that the one who calls us is faithful, for you. He will also bring it to pass. Lord, you called Samira into a relationship with you. you brought that to pass, that she now knows you. She's now in your family. And I just pray, God, that you continue to work in her life in a powerful way to let her just blossom like a flower and become everything that you've created her to be, the woman of God that you desired for her to be in the first place. And all those years of pain and bitterness and struggle that she had, Lord, I pray they'd be washed away in the name of Jesus, and that she might be able to take the joy that she's experiencing in you and just pour that out and pour it out on others who need to see it and hear it and know it. Lift the veil in their lives, Lord. Allow them to see the Christ that has so dramatically changed Samira's life. We love you and praise you for all that you're doing and that for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Samira.
You're welcome.
God bless you, and I hope that we can see you again at some point in the future.
Absolutely.